Sue was a bit worried she had the wrong reading then. She said, it's a bit of a weird reading, Matt. I said, yes, it is. If we get those slides up there, please. Yeah, Isaac, that'll be good. So we're continuing along in our series in Leviticus, and we'll keep it a bit brief today. But we've been talking about seeing Jesus in Leviticus. We've talked through a whole lot of things. We've talked through the sacrifices, the burnt offering that was for forgiveness of sins, for atonement. We've talked through the thanksgiving offering that God included in those sacrifices. This idea of making sure you're giving thanks, that you'll be a thankful people, and he included that. And now we got to a really interesting part in the Bible. And I've entitled this this message, Why Does God Hate Prawns and Sores? Now, I'm a bit of a fussy eater. Where's all the fussy eaters there? I eat some things, but yeah, you know, there's sometimes on Facebook they put these lists, if you've seen them, and they list like 30 different foods, and you've got to give yourself, you know, 1 point for each food you won't eat, right? And people are like, 1, 2, I'm like 12 normally, at least, of the 30. Who eats anything? Where's the people that will just eat anything? Put it in front of them, it's food, you'll go for it. Vegetables, they're terrible. I mean, peas. I don't know why peas aren't in God's unclean list. They're terrible. Oysters, where's all the oyster eaters? Who likes eating snot? Yep, yeah, it's... Yeah. Who's eating something strange overseas? Anyone eating dog? Anyone? No? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, Jacob has. So you go and see him. Dog on a skewer. Yeah. What about... I saw on TV deep-fried spiders. I've always thought that looks interesting. A camel? Bit of camel soup? Tarantula leg? Jenny's out here. All right, tell the person next to you what's the strangest thing that you've eaten. Tell the person next to you what's the strangest thing you've eaten. Have you even eaten snails or not snails? No. All right, all you odd eaters. Who's had snails? Yeah, frog's legs. Yeah, they're good. They're good. Well, we get to Leviticus chapter 11 to 15, and we get this whole section on clean and unclean, and it's a really confusing part of the text. It's hard to know what on earth was going on. Scholars have debated it for years, for a whole lot of things. And there's two main parts to this idea of being clean and unclean. One is around food and what you can eat. And God's about to give them a list of a whole heap of stuff that they can't eat and a whole heap of stuff they can eat. And the other bit's all stuff surrounding the body and body emissions and blood and sores and diseases and even normal things like childbirth, a whole lot of things where God's going to say, these foods you eat them or these things that happen in your body, you are unclean. And what that meant is that you were spiritually unclean and unable to participate in the normal worship and even the normal community life. Because if you're unclean, no one could come and, you know, if it's my birthday and I'm having a party and you're unclean, well, you can't come to my party because we'll be all unclean if you're unclean. And so there was this clean and unclean. It was not only an exclusion from worship, but it was exclusion from community life in a way as well. It was this, you're separated out from the people because you had been considered spiritually, ritually unclean. And it's hard to get our head around what on earth God was doing. What on earth God was doing with all these weird kind of laws. And it's even stranger because we don't even get a whole lot of information about how Israel at first reacted to these laws. You know, it's not like God gives out the list and it says, oh, and they complain because they really like prawns. I love prawns. You know, a bit of crab as well. Who likes their crab? You know, that's on the naughty list. Unclean, all these foods that you couldn't eat. And we don't even have interaction, you know, like do they go home at night and he's like, oh, Mary, you know, that prawn and lentil soup you make, it's so good, we can't have that anymore. And are they all walking home sad because all the foods they like? We don't know. All we do is we get this list where God says, you can eat this, you can't eat this. If you've got any of this going on in your body, you're unclean as well. And normally it was temporarily until you went and did some rituals. And Sue read one of those strange rituals with killing of the birds and blood and letting, it's like all these strange sacrifices so that you would again be spiritually, ritually before God, acceptable to God with these things. So what on earth are we doing? Should we be following these rules still? Maybe we shouldn't eat prawns. Maybe we should replant our church as an SDA church. I don't know. No, sorry. No offense to the SDAs who like to follow some of these food laws. They still do today. But what we see, look, I just want to give you a glimpse at some of the, we can't go through all the chapters, but I want to just give you a glimpse at some of the sort of strange rules and regulations that to us just sound a little bit crazy. So we'll start chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles, verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Of all the land animals, these are the ones you may use for food. You may eat any animal that has completely split hooves and chews the cud. You may not, however, eat the following animals that have split hooves or that chew the cud, but no both, in my version. The camel chews... Can you see where this is going? It just sounds crazy, right? If they've got a split hoof or a full hoof or whatever it is. Let's verse 20 to 22 of chapter 11. Have a look what it says there. You must not eat winged insects that walk along the ground. They're detestable to you. You may, however, eat winged insects that walk along the ground and have jointed legs so they can jump. That makes sense. You know what that's all about. Rihanna, just turn it down a little bit, darling, so I can just put it a bit closer. So that makes sense. You can't eat any of these winged insects, but the ones that jump, they're okay, God said. You're okay. I can totally understand why God would do that. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her menstrual period. Oh, well, we're getting into some interesting stuff. On the 8th day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. After waiting 33 days, she will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. During this time of purification, she must not touch anything that is set apart as holy, and she must not enter the sanctuary until her time of purification is over. So if a baby, stay home, don't come to church. Okay, that's the rules. Actually, all our 4 kids were born that week and at church the next Sunday, so we broke that rule already. All right, chapter 13, flip over. Here's another interesting one, verse 40 and 42 of 13. If a man loses his hair and his head becomes bald, he is still ceremonially clean. There you go, shout out to all the bald people, you're okay. And if he loses his hair on his forehead, he simply has a bald forehead, he's still clean. However, if a reddish-white sore appears on the bald area or the top or the back of his head, this is a skin disease and the priest must examine him. And if there's swelling and reddish sores, if it looks like a skin disease, and then it goes on and says, he's unclean as well. So you can't have any sores on your head. That's 13. And a couple more, chapter 14. The following instructions for those seeking purification for a skin disease. Those who have healed must be brought to the priest. The priest will examine them. Then verse 4, he'll perform a purification ceremony using 2 live birds. This is the part that Sue read before and go through all that whole process. 2 more in chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, give the following instructions to the people. Any man who has a bodily discharge is ceremonially unclean. 15:19, whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean. So can you see it go on and on? So what we need to do then is, I've got to stand at the door every Sunday and ask about your bodily functions and what you've eaten this week. And just let you know who's allowed in church and who's not allowed in church. I'll probably be arrested the first week I try that. So the question is, why is it that God hates prawns and sores? Why is it? It sounds a little bit crazy. Now, people have debated this and why and lots of reasons why. And I was going to give you a couple of things. It can't be because these foods in particular are inherently bad. In Genesis, God declared everything was what? Good. And he gave it all to them and he said it's all good. And then if you think, oh, that's before the fall, after the fall with Noah, again, God declared everything was good. So it can't just be that somehow these are the evil foods and they're the good foods. That's not the right answer. So what is it? Well, some people, there's a couple of different theories. Some people have said, well, maybe it's health and hygiene, that God just gave them a diet that was good for them. You could understand with some of the bodily things and that it could be infectious. Maybe that's it. But the foods... Yeah, it kind of makes sense, but really, there's a lot of those foods in that list that there's nothing wrong with eating them, that, as far as health-wise goes. And if it's really bad for you, how come then when Jesus came and kind of said, everything's clean, did God suddenly go, well, these foods will kill you, but just eat them anyway? You know, so there's something in that health and hygiene, but I don't think that's the real deep answer of what these laws were about. Other people have said, well, it's all related to pagan sacrifice, that these are the things that they ate or that they did. And there's something in that. The problem is we can't really see in history all these foods and things that there was pagan religions that used those things. So it's kind of just reading something that's not there. So maybe that's part of it, that pagan religions ate these things, but it doesn't seem to really be the answer. Some have then tried to go and look at every individual rule and try and explain every individual rule. That's pretty tedious, but some of them they can kind of make sense. Why wouldn't you eat things that crawl along the ground? Well, we go to Genesis 3:14. What was the curse on the snake representing Satan? What was his curse? You will what? Crawl on your belly? So there is some things like that where you can see there's this kind of link to that sin coming into the world where God says don't eat things that crawl on their belly. But it's hard to go through every animal and see that and go, well, why can't they eat camel? I mean, it was a delicacy and can be. So what on earth was God doing? Well, God was doing a couple of things, but I want to just quickly share two things I think most people can agree on. And the first one was this. The first thing he was trying to do in a world that had all the nations around him had many gods and animal gods and all sorts of things, and he just wanted them to be, we're told many times that you are not to be like the other nations, you're to be separate, you're to be set apart as my holy people. So one of the things God was just doing was creating a box and saying, here is my separate people, right? Does that make sense? It's saying, here is the, I'm going to draw this people out, this nation of Israel, I'm going to set some guidelines, and they're going to be obedient to my rules and show people that they follow the one true God. And so one of the real keys to unlocking this was their call to be separate and to be distinct from the other nations. And God gave a set of guidelines to say, these things are not acceptable to me. These things are not acceptable to me. And I guess we could say today that still we're called to be different, aren't we? And this is one of the real challenges I find in the modern church. It takes a lot of prayer. It's complex to work out how we can be different but also engage the community, right? It's very difficult. We've got verses, one of my favourite, 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to go all through this, just in fact of time, but basically, the Apostle Paul says there, verse 22, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. So in that sense, the Apostle Paul says, I actually do whatever I can to help engage these people. And yet at the same time, we're called to be separate and different. Do not conform to the pattern of what? This world. So there's this thing where even as Christians, we're not unclean, and we'll come to that in a moment before God, but we are to be different. God's called a people with different values, and it's not just to be weird. Some Christians are just weird, right? You know, it's like they just want to wear weird clothes just so that they're weird. It's not about just being, here's my list of rules, but it is having a different set of values that's going to be seen in the way you live, that you're different to the world. And even now, we are to be separate. So one of the keys to unlocking the clean and unclean is that God was calling out a distinct people who he was going to say, you're going to be my holy people. Here's the boundaries that you're going to show the world, that you're going to stay within my set boundaries and be obedient to me. You're going to be a different, separate people. That's one of the keys to unlocking the clean and the unclean. Holiness is another key to that, where all through the passage, this is an image of holiness, that God is perfect and holy and you're not, and you've got to live within this square to be holy. But here's what I think is the other key to unlocking it too. It's around this idea of brokenness and wholeness is what I call it. Some people call it life and death, a lot of the scholars call it, especially around all the bodily functions and blood discharges and all those things. God is perfect and holy, right? How's heaven going to be? Perfect and holy, complete. There's not going to be diseases or anything. And to be part of the kingdom of God where it's perfect and holy, it's going to be wholeness. And so the image in here is God saying, I'm perfect, I'm holy. Anything that's not, that doesn't look good or perfect or holy, that's bleeding or has sores or anything, can't be part of perfection and holiness. You have to go and do these rituals and these things so that you can be acceptable to me. It's this idea that God is a God where one day we're heading to this picture of wholeness and whole life and perfect life. Now, it doesn't mean that these people were less valuable or less important. But think about this. I was thinking this week, I love watching some of those testimonies of Christians that have had real challenges in life, you know, like Nick Vujicic, if you know him, he's got no arms, no legs, and goes around preaching. You see Christians that spend their whole life in a wheelchair and just give praise to God. You just go, man, these people, They're powerful, aren't they? You love those testimonies, don't you? People that have battled. Now, is that person in the wheelchair any less valuable or important than me because I can walk? No, right? But do you think their image of wholeness in heaven is getting out of that wheelchair? What do you reckon? I reckon it is, isn't it? So it's not that these people that God said had a disease or whatever, that they weren't as valuable, or, well, I only want the perfect people in the temple or in church. It was that these people had this image of brokenness that's in our world. Our world is broken, right? We don't have to look too far to see that, do we? Terry knows, don't you? He knows the body gets broken. He's been in hospital this week having heart operations, right? We know it's broken, and these were symbols that this is brokenness, God is perfect and holy, and the plan for people one day is perfection and holiness. And whenever there is sin, there is brokenness. And where there's no sin, there's no brokenness. And that's why heaven's going to be perfect. There's going to be no sin, there's going to be no brokenness, all right? So do you get this image that of brokenness and wholeness, life and death, that God was saying, perfect life in this. And so he had all these rituals for people that were considered unclean. They had to go through this process to be acceptable in front of God. So they got taught about being a separate people. They got taught about holiness. They got taught about wholeness and brokenness in this broken world. But what changed in Jesus? Because Jesus comes along and a couple of things happen. First of all, Jesus said, food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he declared that every food is clean, or every food that's cut off there, every food is okay for eating. So there in Mark it says, you can eat your prawns. Everyone go, whew. You can eat your crab. Bacon. Yeah. Boffy has the best bacon and egg rolls. Go down there, bacon and egg roll. So much bacon on that bacon and egg roll. Two eggs. Love it. Because Jesus came and he declared everything clean. Jesus came. They will say it's wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. Jesus comes along and remember that skin diseases were unclean, and Jesus comes and does something quite amazing. Verse 41 with a leper, he reaches out his hand and does what? Touches him. So Jesus, the perfect one, touches that which was considered unclean. Jesus is changing the paradigm, isn't he? And then another one, we won't go into the time to go into all these stories. You might know the bleeding woman. Remember we talked about blood flow was unclean, right? And this woman touches Jesus and she is healed by touching Jesus. So something's changed in Jesus. Suddenly people are being declared clean. Even though God had said in the law they were unclean, something has changed. And what's kind of changed is a fulfillment, I think, of Psalm 24. And it says this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So here the psalmist asks this question, who's clean enough to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's clean enough? So where's all the perfect people that have never done anything wrong, that aren't stained in any way, that can go up to God? Where are you? Put your hands up. Well, Jesus comes along and fulfills that. And then in Jesus, we are made clean. Everyone say, I'm clean, right? You've been cleaned up. Samantha took the, when I was in India this year, Samantha took the kids camping with a group of people, and she did pretty well looking after all the kids herself. But what drove her crazy is the campsite was just full of dirt, right? And every day, Stefan looked like this. And this was just every day. And it was driving Samantha crazy just how dirty he was. And then she'd try and clean him up and get him clean to get him in the tent so the tent wouldn't just be full of dirt every day like this. And that's what it was like. Here's the reality. Sin has stained us and made us unclean. This is what these unclean laws were showing, really, ultimately. They were showing that everyone is actually unclean. Sin has stained us and made us unclean before God. Remember, God is perfect, holy. Sin means there's brokenness and there's death, and I don't want that in heaven. And so to be part of heaven, I've got to be perfect and holy. But I'm stained. I'm dirty and I can't clean it off. Any mechanics? Anyone mechanic earlier in their life? Any? No. What about miners? Any miners? Yeah, someone's been in the mines. You know, always dirty. Was he always dirty, Wendy? You know, like, was he not in the coal mines? He was in the office, was he? Yeah. I had a relative who's a mechanic, and, you know, they're always dirty, and then you might go to a wedding, and then suddenly they put on a suit, right? And everyone goes, wow, they scrubbed up all right. But then every time I'd see him, I'd see his hands, and underneath his fingernails, right, still just full of grease. It was just permanently in there. Just no matter what you could do, that stain, you were never fully clean, whatever you could do. And this is what happens with us. We are actually all unclean before God, like those Israelites were. We're stained by sin. People try and scrub them off. They turn up to church a couple times, maybe Easter and Christmas. They give a bit of money to charity and they try and wash off the stain of sin. I've been a nice person. I've washed off the stain of sin. But still, you're unclean. Because you've got to be perfect to be part of heaven where there's no sin and there's no brokenness. There's wholeness, perfection. No more walkers, Mary. You're jumping up, doing a dance. All right, in heaven? You won't need your walker in heaven. Is that good? But this is us. So what on earth has happened? Well, what on earth has happened is this. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us, some verses, or washes us, or cleanses us from all sin. Do you see these images carried into the New Testament of clean and unclean? But now what's happened is we're stained by sin, and Jesus has washed us clean with His blood. Now that kind of sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? Washed with blood. You think blood just makes more stain, doesn't it? But in fact, the image spiritually here is that Jesus' blood has actually washed you clean. Now, I haven't got the Revelation one in there. There's an old hymn called "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Feel we know that one, don't you? Anyone remember that one? Are you washed in? It's a bit of a strange image. But here is what starts in Leviticus with the clean and unclean and is finished in Jesus. We keep saying it comes to Jesus because you've been declared clean when you're washed in the blood of Jesus. No more are you defiled before God. You don't stand before God with the stain of sin. You've been cleaned by the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. Do you make sense? You follow me? Everyone's with me. This is what this is about. And so, yes, back in Leviticus, it pictured something that they were unclean, that God was holy, that they were broken. It meant that they were separate, they were distinct. But ultimately, this is all pointing ahead to Christ, who is going to make everyone clean who accepts His forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ washes you and makes you clean. Now, for me and for anyone that accepts Jesus, I always stand before God clean because of the blood of Christ. Amen? This is what this is representing. It's actually a really hopeful passage. They didn't understand it back then in Leviticus where it was going, but it was going forward to Jesus who washed us in His blood. And now I have no fear. I have no condemnation. I don't have to worry and think, have I done enough things? I'm not trying to scrub myself each day. And am I good enough? Have I done enough good deeds? I'm just standing here washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's the fulfillment of this passage. And so, and if the band come up ready to sing. So there is that image there of separateness, which we're going to discuss a bit tonight in night church a little bit. And there is that image that we are to be separate. And you've got to ask that question. Some people, are you so much like the world that people can't even see you different? Or are you just so weird that non-Christians won't even talk to you? And I know that's a weird way of putting it, but there are some people that their whole world is just a little Christian bubble because they're so strange they can't even go in the gym and talk to anyone. Because they're just weird, right? So which is your struggle? Do you struggle to engage people? You need to pray about that. Or are you someone that's, you're so much like the world, people can't even see you're any different. And we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to show people a picture of what God cares about. But ultimately, I think this passage is fulfilled in saying you are cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're no longer stained by sin. And that means one day you're heading to that place of perfect wholeness. And so we can pray for little glimpses of that right now. Do you know that? God cares about body, mind and spirit. You're not going to be floating around in a cloud. The image of heaven of sitting there with some fat baby playing a harp. That's not heaven. Yeah, right? Body, mind and spirit is wholeness, isn't it? We're going to have a resurrection body. And that's the image that's captured here. It's going to be restored. It's going to be whole. I won't have sore joints and ankles from old injuries. Terry won't have a bad heart. Mary won't have a walker. It's going to be wholeness. Amen? And that's what this pictures. And it's all because we've been cleaned, we've been washed, we've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we just want to rejoice that no longer are we worried about whether we're clean or unclean. And we're not worried about whether we've eaten the right foods or whether we've got the right bodily functions going on or whatever it is. We're just sitting here resting, knowing we're clean and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The stain of sin that made us unclean has been washed clean by Jesus' sacrifice. And that's a thing for us to give praise and thanks. And it's a thing that brings peace and hope to people. So Lord, in the midst of that, knowing that we're secure and washed clean, help us to actually be different enough in the world that we're pointing people to that need. Help us to be different enough in the world that people are questioning what on earth we're doing by the way we live. What's different about us? And God, for those of us that maybe the other way are so wrapped up in, I guess, our Christian world, we fail to even engage the world, help us to build bridges. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, to the weak became weak, to the strong became a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentiles. Help us, God, to do things that build bridges to those around us. So Lord, help us to get those two things right, to live in that space of building bridges but being different. It's a hard thing to do. We need your wisdom, Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.